think it's too far away. And I tell you, one of the things I always think about is not so much the trouble when it's going to occur, but what follows it. Because it's what follows it that gives me a lot of encouragement and exhorts me to not worry much about it, because of the fact I know that when it's over, whether I live through it or not, I'm going to be in a place with the Lord. And I really believe that. So I don't worry too much about how much trouble there's going to be, how bad it's going to be. But the Bible clearly indicates there's coming a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. There's even the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be really bad when it does come. No one knows for sure when it's coming. I think it's soon. But that it is coming, the Bible is very assurative on that. It is coming. But he shall be saved out of it. We're God's children, and he watches over us continually, and he loves us. And yet we die. And yet some of us have suffered, in history, have suffered terrible, painful death. They've been tortured, brutally murdered, kept in prison for years, died horrible deaths. Some of God's children have died with cancer, suffered tremendously before they died. Some of God's children have died peacefully in their sleep. And people always ask the question, why does God allow this? Why does God do that? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does God cause this? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? It's a question I can't answer. But I can tell you this. There's one thing about God I know for a fact. He has amazing grace and love for every one of us. And sometimes when I've thought about it, I've often thought, it's because God knows the future. And God knows that all the agony and the suffering and the pain that we go down through here, on the other side, we're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. I've preached some tragic funerals in this church. I preached some that were, people were murdered. I've preached some where young man committed suicide. I've preached some where the person that died suffered horribly for months, even years. I've preached some where they just died in their sleep. But every time something happens, I don't really look much at what we go through before we die. I look at what God's waiting on the other side. Because this life is very temporal, and we're going to be somewhere else with him for 1,000 years. And it's going to be the most remarkable and wonderful thing we've ever experienced in all our existence. All of this will be behind us. And we won't ever look back at it and say, God, why did we suffer? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? We might not even understand it then. But I guarantee you, we'll accept it. And I guarantee you, we'll be so happy to be where we are that it won't matter about all these things that seem to plague us now. God's going to save Israel out of this. They don't even believe in God. They don't believe in his son, so they don't believe in God who sent him. God's going to watch out for us. Of that, I'm absolutely certain. And I think that what Esther said is the keynote many things in the Bible. She went before King Ahasuerus knowing that she might lose her life, immediate death. But she knew that what she was doing, she was supposed to do. And she told Mordecai, she said, if I perish, I perish. So what's so bad about perishing? Do you think if she had perished, that she would have gone to hell? Death is something that we equate with our whole life. We put all of our emphasis on that instead of what's on the other side. So in this trouble that's coming, I don't care about it. It doesn't bother me. You say, well, what if you die? Hallelujah! Well, what if you have to go through it? Hallelujah! What an honor. What a privilege to endure some kind of trouble for once in my life just because I'm a child of God. So I think it's important for us to realize what's going to happen following this, because that's going to give us the courage to go through it. Because Israel loved the captivity of sin rather than the captivity of God's Spirit, almost 2,000 years of trouble have fallen on them. What I'm going to say is not very popular, but I know it's the truth. I don't go around making individual judgments and say this happened to this fellow because of that, this happened to this woman because of this. I don't go around pointing my finger at individuals because I don't know individually. But I know one thing. A lot of God's children have gotten saved. They've been delivered from the captivity of sin and the penalty of sin, and they're heaven-bound, and they have secured the believer, and they're gloriously saved. But they love the captivity of sin more than they love the one that saved them. And then they get saved. They join the church. They get baptized, join the church. And I've watched them, and their professions, I believe, were quite genuine. And I think their baptism in many cases was quite genuine. I think they were saved, born-again believers who were added to this church. But they love the captivity of sin more than they love the captivity of the Lord who saved them. And they drop out of church. They quit coming to church. And they justify it by blaming someone in the church or someone else in the church. They don't ever say, the reason I'm not coming is because I feel uncomfortable and I like what I'm doing and I don't want to change my ways. And their parents justify them, and their relatives justify them, and their children justify them. And they have nothing but trouble. They have nothing but trouble. Their lives are troubled. Their marriages are troubled. Their businesses are troubled. Their job is troubled. Everything is miserable. Now, that's not to say that that doesn't happen to some faithful churchmen. But I don't see very much of it. So it isn't just Israel that goes into the captivity of sin. I dare say if you went back and examined the names of everybody on this church roll who got saved and became a member of this church, you would find a whole bunch of people who love the world more than they love God. And you can look at their lives and the track race of their lives, and you can see what's happened to them and the absolute confusion and misery that they're living in. And don't you ever dare blame God, because they enjoyed the pleasure of the world more than they enjoyed coming and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Because Israel loved the captivity of sin rather than the captivity of God's Spirit, almost 2,000 years of trouble has fallen on them, which will be culminated by a final 3.5 years of which it is said that none is like it. But God indicated when this final greatest tribulation of all was finished, Israel would be saved out of it and return to his captivity once again back in the arms of God, captive to God, as the merciful God of Israel. Now, if God's going to do that to Israel that was in unbelief, I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me in the tribulation period. If he's going to save Israel out of it, he's going to save me out of it too. And I think it's our faith in God that gives us the reason to go forward. If you're going to have children, don't worry about it. God loves that child in your womb. And he's going to take care of that child. You don't have to worry about it. Just trust God and go on. He's the creator of all life. the former of the child in the womb. And he's the one that's watched over you all your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. Jeremiah 30:18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent. This is not talking about being carried into Babylonian captivity. It's talking about the time in history when God delivers Jacob out of his trouble, and once again, Israel is held captive by God. I want to be held captive by God. That's what I want. I want to be held captive by God, and I want to be his captive forever and ever and ever. Because to be it, someone captured by God means God controls the individual. That's the greatest thing that can ever happen to anybody. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be buried under her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. God is going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem on its own heap after the time of Jacob's trouble, when his son returns and the city is rebuilt. So bring it on. Bring it on. Let's have a tribulation period. Let's have Jacob's trouble. Because I can't get to see this until the trouble is past. The city of Jerusalem will be reduced to a rubble heap during the time of Jacob's trouble, but will be rebuilt in the millennium, and the temple and palace will be built after the manner of the first temple, but following the instructions of Ezekiel 40-43. It'll be built somewhat like Solomon's temple, but the instructions for building it are in Ezekiel 40-43, and it's going to be built on the rubble heap that remains of the city, and they're going to build a palace on it as well. Jerusalem is going to fall and crumble into pieces. And on top of it, after the Lord returns, they're going to rebuild a whole city, much larger than the first city, and a new beautiful temple, more beautiful than any temple that's ever been in Israel. Revelation 11:3. Here's where the city begins to be destroyed. Revelation 11:3. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. That's the city of Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. That's the 144,000. It has to be the 144,000, because the lost person cannot give glory to God and gave glory to the God of heaven. Later on, in Revelation 11:15, the rapture occurs. And when it occurs, all the saved are caught out. And then in heaven, they're judged. And when they're being judged in heaven, God is destroying them that are destroying the earth. And by the time the tribulation period ends, after seven vials of wrath, the city of Jerusalem is going to be smashed. If you look at the last earthquake in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 16:18, and there was a great earthquake. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. So there's not going to be anything left but a heap. Jeremiah wrote long before John wrote Revelation. You notice how all these fit together? What does that mean? It means God is God. It means all this is true. It means we do have something to look forward to that's real and tangible, and that we know we're going to exist. Us, personally, me, Tom McElmurray, is going to be there in a new body. Far better than this thing. Without blood flowing through the veins, without organs that have to be renewed, but in a body that's so marvelous and glorious that it's going to be like the one that Jesus had. Not as glorious, not as bright, but something that resembles him more than this body here that's growing old and falling apart. The city of Ezekiel, chapters 40-48, it's all described in there. will be built on the old heap of ruins left after Armageddon. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent and have mercy on its dwelling places. The city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah 38:18. Notice this is part six. But he shall be saved out of it. That's what we're talking about right here, him being saved out of it. And this is the rebuilding of the entire nation of Israel, in particular, the vast, large area that's going to comprise the city. The city of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 48, will be built on the old heap of ruins left after Armageddon. And when completed, will appear as described in the two following scriptures. You're not going to be here in Dardanelle. I don't know where I'm going to be, but I'm going to be on this earth. And I sure do want to be over here. I want to be right where this temple is being built. I want to see these things. I won't have any children anymore. I won't have a wife anymore. I won't have the responsibilities of a father to my children, to my wife. Naturally, I want my wife there. Naturally, I want my children there. But more than anything else, I want you there. Because this is the church that God gave me to pastor. And my responsibility to God is to teach the Word of God and to give you the truth about what reality is. Reality is what God says. It's promises that God gives. And faith is you believing what he said he would do, he would do. Ezekiel 42. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel. This is after it's been demolished and they've built the city. And set me up on a very high mountain. And let Ezekiel see this city, by which was as the frame of the city on the south. This thing is about 6 miles by 6 miles by 6 miles. That's just the city. The complex extends all the way across all of central Israel, goes clean over across the Jordan into what we call the country of Jordan today. It is a much huger complex than is there now. Ezekiel 48:35. It was round about 18,000 measures. Now the name of the city is what's important. And the name of the city from that day forward shall be the Lord is there. What did he tell the First New Testament church? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is he talking to? 11? Judas wasn't there at all. He'd already left to betray him. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. You know who he said that to? The first New Testament church. 11 of them. Do you know those men served him as his church? And they were faithful to him. They had already followed him for 3.5 years. I wish some way I could transplant in your hearts what I know to be true about the importance of God's local New Testament church and your faithfulness to it and in it, because it is near to the heart of God. Our lives after we are saved are measured by how much we believe the promises of God, and we really want to be where he is in heaven, and he's here right now. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. How appropriate to be faithful here in his local church, because his Spirit is present here this moment. And how appropriate and how fair that when this life is over and the time of Jacob's trouble is behind us. We faced the judgment seat of Christ. And because we were faithful in his church, he finds us worthy to be where he is there. The remarkable thing is, you don't have to have a lot of talent. You don't have to have a super IQ. You just have to want to please God and to be where he is and to have faith and believe that his word is true. I tell you, there's nothing more important in your life after you're saved than being in one of his churches and being faithful in it. God's sanctuary was set in the midst of a city. In the midst of the city, in the midst of his children, he has gathered from all across the earth. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 26. This is the physical kingdom. But there are going to be two kingdoms on this earth. I taught a whole series on that. This is the physical kingdom of Israel. But if he's going to do this for the physical kingdom of Israel, think what he's going to do for us. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 26. And saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. No longer a kingdom of Judah and a kingdom of Israel. One kingdom. A kingdom of Israel under one king, Jesus Christ. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols, because they'll have God living among them. Nor with detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherever they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. If they're his people in the millennium, and he's their God, then pray tell me, who are we? We are his children. We are his people. He is our God. This is a physical kingdom. We'll be in a much greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and we'll be there where he is. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. He will be king over us also. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell there, and even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. It extends right over into the final heaven age. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever, forevermore. Many people, after they get saved, sell out to the world for a handful of dung, and they seek for happiness all their life here. They seek for happiness in their family, in their children, in their parents, in their relatives, in their job, and all those things are fine. They're wonderful. But all those pass away. And then they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And their lives, as far as worshiping God, as far as surrendering their hearts and their souls to God, has been a sham. And they have eternity to face. And no remedy for the situation, because their lives they could have lived for him are behind him. After the temple is completed, Jesus the Messiah will enter in the glory of Shekinah. I want to see this. Because after that temple's completed, Jesus is going to enter. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Almighty God, by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of God, of Israel, forever. He will rule over his people from the midst of them for 1,000 years on the present earth, and forever on the new earth that follows it. They will multiply during the 1,000 years and be thankful and full of joy for all eternity. Well, I'm going to stop right here. Jeremiah 30:19. Maybe I'll pick that up next Sunday night. I kept it 10 minutes over this morning, so I'll let you go on time tonight. We're in the last day, and if there ever was a time that we ought to really be serious about serving God and about committing our lives to Him and His church, it's now. This is a wonderful opportunity for a lot of young people to stand out from among most of the young people of this world and to commit their lives to serving God in a local church. And I can't think of a better one to serve Him in than this one. So I hope you'll think about those things this week. Brother Charlie, Trustee, would you dismiss us?